Chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. I'm wondering what the feedback is, if it's the mic or... Okay. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and every place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be unto this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give to you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Be sure of this, that if the kingdom of God has come near you." Now from Luke 16 through 20. "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy and saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Praise be to God. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father, for this moment that you thought worthwhile before we were. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord, that you give us your only begotten God, very God, for sinful men like us. He took on flesh to destroy the flesh in its wickedness, Lord. Our flesh on him. He dies in our place. Thank you, Lord, for not only your perfect life, atoning death, but that you give us your Holy Spirit, holy God and sinful men, transforming us, Lord, from the inside out into your image and likeness, where there once and for all will be no more pain, no more tears, no more sin, for we will be just like you as when we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord. Lord, have mercy on all of us here, especially on me, Lord, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, for they are many, that I may come clean of heart today, this morning, Lord, to present your gospel. Lord, you charge men like me, pastors, to work with your gospel, to work in the ministry of reconciliation of souls to you. What a privilege and honor. Now, Lord, please awe us with your glory as we see you working among us. Thank you for all that you've done and will do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's unpack the portion of the gospel I have entitled today's message, "The Lord of the Harvest." And let's begin it verse by verse. It's so good as I raise my eyes and see more of you here. Good morning. Great to see you all. Verse 1 of chapter 10. "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was to come." He sends them ahead in preparation. Now, when we break this down here, it says here, now after this, in the Greek is tauta, these things, all these things, what things? Everything that had transpassed in the previous chapter. In chapter 9, he sends out the 12. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Peter's confession of Christ. You are the Lord our God, the Son of the living God. The transfiguration. Look at the order of this. Your confession, and you get to see who God really is. The transfiguration. Christ peels back the veil and shows them their glory. The boy delivered from the evil spirit. The grumbling among themselves as to who is the greatest. And he explains to them the cost of following Jesus. I skipped the name last week, but I don't want to do that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's the one that made the phrase famous, cheap grace. Because he says that when God calls us, he calls us to die and to live in him and to live for others. The 70 signifies, the 70 called here signifies many things, and scholars look at this to remind us. 70 went up to the mount with Moses and Aaron, saw God's glory from a distance, Exodus 24, 1 and 9. 70 assisted Moses in governing the nation of Israel, Numbers 11, 24 and 25. We also see the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees, Exodus 15, 27, a future figure of the 12 apostles and the 70 that were sent out. 70 wrote the Septuagint, our Greek translation of the Bible, the Old Testament. And 70 were the ruling council and the Sanhedrin. But my favorite of all of these explanations is taken from the commentary on Luke from Michael Card, who I've told you is one of my favorite instructors in the Word after my first pastor. He says that this points to the table of nations in Genesis 10, to Noah's children's children, the original 70 nations of the world. This points to the universality of the gospel, Luke's central theme. Like I told you last week, Luke is one of us. He's a goyim. He's a Gentile. And he goes to Jerusalem to take down all of this information. He had no idea who's going to be writing the gospel. A Gentile writing the gospel. And he writes it to his owner. He was a doctor. And back then we owned doctors and lawyers. And he writes it to his Gentile friend in appreciation of him sharing the gospel with him, the gospel of Christ. And now he comes in and gets all of this information, mostly from Mary, like I told you. This is why we are so, it is so demonstrated that his information is from Mary, because it's very relational to a woman's point of view. Things that only Mary saw. Because from now on, there was no difference between Jew nor Greek, female nor male. We're all the same at the same level before Christ. Thank God for his gospel. Now, these 70, they're not apostles. The apostles are a special group. They're unique for the establishment of the church and on down line to us. These 70 really represent us, all of us. If you notice that there is gender neutrality, it doesn't say all men. These are all of us. These are men and women that are sent out. And they are sent out in the calling out of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what we are to do daily, from the cross on. The kingdom of God is at hand. We are all kingdom missionaries. The 12 apostles were also sent out in pairs. And this we can see in Mark 6, 7. And the reasons are these. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. Our greatest labor we do as we bring forth families in the gospel, because two, a husband and a wife, two bring a greater labor forth. And now this weekend that my wife is away and I'm doing everything on my own, thank God she pre-cooked everything. But boy, do I miss her. Deuteronomy 19:15. B. on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter should be confirmed. This is what we do when we go out in twos or in groups. As one is speaking, the other ones are praying. And then we can all interact and interject and confirm the righteousness of God. Verse 2, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The Lord of the harvest, he is in control of the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brethren. Listen, this is Paul writing. One of the best educated men in all Jerusalem. But he was a man just like us. And he was humbled and lowered to the point of dirt because of his actions. He was there when for the martyr of our first martyr. He was there and responsible for Stephen's killing. He was zealous. And tradition tells us that he killed about 6,500 men that were professing Christians. He was zealot for the Lord. And he could not accept that Christ was the Christ until Christ himself humbled him, like we are all humbled. And he was made a man of disrepute, of no respect, persecuted to be killed. So you see, even if you're at your highest of height, you're going to be lowered to the lowest point, so then God can use you. So now I want to get that understanding so we can see this. Verse 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Me from Hialeah. You like that? All of us. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen. He's thinking of himself. He was despised by the religious at the time. The things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. We are constantly reminded that we are clay formed by God for his use, put in a furnace, refined as gold for his use. Look at the triune God in salvation. Look at the God of the harvest here. The triune God in salvation. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws, compels him, and I will raise him up in the last day. The word here that a lot of our translations have is draws, but the real word is compel. It is the same word that was used when Paul and Silas were dragged into jail. It is a word of might and control out of ourselves. They were dragged into jail. That is how God calls us in with his might. His grace is irresistible. Hebrews 12, 2a. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see here the second person of the Trinity? We fix our eyes on him. He is the author. He begins it. He has done it all. He perfects it. He finishes our faith. It is not our work. It is purely a work of God's grace. John 6, 63a. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We have here the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. That is us. We have nothing to do with our salvation. Actually, we do. We bring the stench of our deadness, of our sins and trespasses. That's all we bring. We are dead. Until he breathes his life into us and regenerates us. Then we can repent. Then we can confess him. Until then, the Bible says we are dead. The flesh profits nothing. This was a point of contention with the Roman Church and Martin Luther. When he spoke to the ones that were debating him, he said, listen, the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. Zero. Not a little something. Not that God did 99% of the work and man has that little spark of God that he can recognize all of God's good for him and all that God does and dies for him. No, no, no. It says here, the flesh profits nothing. Zero. Nada. It is all a work of God. Keep in mind here, brothers, that there are two harvests. There are two harvests. A harvest to burn the elect. A harvest to burn the non-elect. We'll come back to that later. We don't know who the elect are until they are regenerated. So we are merciful to all with the gospel. The elect will believe unto salvation at their preordained time. God is sovereign over all things. And time is one of his creatures. And he has appointed a time and space for you to become a believer if you are among the elect. The non-elect will ignore and grow to despise you and us. Either way, God's holiness is always exalted. Remember, as I told you last week, God's presence is also there in here, in hell. And he is making sure that his justice is completed, that his justice is fulfilled in hell. Because if he doesn't do that, then there's no justice. Understand that. Like Jesus, our evangelizing is to be a work of compassion, though. Listen, was Jesus a reformed thinker? Of course he was. He's God. We learned this from him, not the other way around. Did Jesus design it in a way that he had to regenerate us for us to be saved? Of course he did. But he still has compassion on the sinners. The rain falls on both the sinner and the good, right? We have to have that same compassion. We have to model that Christ modeled. God has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23. Look at Matthew 9:35 as Jesus illustrates his compassion towards all of us. Jesus was going, this is Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Listen. Yes, this is God, but he is the God-man. 40 days without food. He felt hunger. He was weakened by the hunger. He felt those hunger pains. That's why he identifies with us and we can identify with him. This is the degree of a loving God that saves his own. Remember again, our sin is against a holy, almighty, eternal God. So only a holy, almighty, eternal God can take care of this problem. And he does. Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man. If not, we have no salvation. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep, do not weep. Remember, that was my sermon four weeks ago. He sees the widow's need. Her only son died and resuscitates him back to life so he can provide for her. That was her need. Compassion is deeply felt sympathy. It refers to a deep pain that comes from empathy or affection. It is a stomach-turning sensation that causes you to act on behalf of the hurting. How often this week have you took a little time to help somebody else out? A word, a prayer, share a drink with them. Just go out of your way if you can. I know we live in a hurried life, but if you can. Jesus sees these people as sheep without a caring shepherd. They were literally wounded and injured and exhausted by false shepherds. Verse 3, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." The wolves here were primarily the religious leaders. These are the Pharisees and the scribes of the time and the priests that were malpracticing religion. And I love it that Pastor David brought this word into our conversation from the pulpit 3 weeks ago. They are malpracticing pastors. God have mercy on them. And we need to run from them. Because they're not being merciful. They're not extending grace. Abusing with unbearable burdens of guilt to rob them through unlawful traditions of men. For instance, the Babylonian Talmud, 37 volumes of oral rabbinic law, 6,200 pages of graceless law, all works, relentless insecurity. Do you see the problem with works? How do you know when you did the final work to get you in? You never know. So they take advantage of you. That's the grave problem with works. Like I said last week, even Muhammad, when dying, he said, "I don't know if I've done enough because I'm not even dying as a martyr." You see? The awfulness of works. Matthew 23, 33. Listen to how Jesus addresses these people that abuse this way. Matthew 23, 33. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" How will you escape the sentence of hell? Listen, when you do harm to others, you're harming the image of God. You're harming God. Get that through your mind and to your hearts. When you harm others, you're harming God. The image of God. Verse 4, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Just like the apostles before, bear essentials to teach them to rely on God's providence. I don't know if it was for my birthday or for Father's Day, they're next to each other. But my daughter posted on Facebook a picture of me cooking in the barbecue, charcoal barbecue in the backyard, and shorts that are too short for today's fashion. But the funny thing is, in the background, you can see the old concrete slab that was not as pretty, and you see the la tendedera, now I forgot in English, where you would hang the clothesline. Thank you. And you see behind me the clothesline. We were newlyweds. We had no dryer. We would hang out the clothes in the back. But we were trusting in God, not even knowing how good He was for us. Now we have a dryer. Now the barbecue is gas barbecue. Do you see? When we trust Him in the little, that is fine, because then we learn to trust Him. Then we learn that He is faithful. Even when you lose your business like I did, and you go back to working for somebody else, He is faithful. And you start a ministry wherever He places you. He is faithful. Verse 5, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" This is where I'm going with this. First thing we do is to bless people. The family that my wife is with today is a family that I led to Christ. And she's out vacationing with him, out in Naples, enjoying the beach and the pool, things that I really don't like. So I'm very grateful to those friends that I led to Christ. Because now they can take my wife and she can be happy and they can be happy and I don't have to step on sand or grass and be sunburned. It's just some things that I just can't grapple with. But you know who those are? Those were fellow photographers. The majority of the people that I first led to Christ were fellow photographers. Customers. A lot of them were Jewish. And that really blew my mind when I first saw God using me for Jewish. A lot of them were doctors and lawyers that I had the privilege of leading to Christ. All this for almost 25 years. He is faithful. And then that is taken away and he puts me to work and now I'm working in a warehouse where it's very hot. And I like that. The problem is that they changed the rules when I was there for 3 weeks and they make us have lunch and break in the cafeteria where it's very cold. They keep it at 65. I am dying in that cafeteria. Dying. Because I sweat through the clothes and that's why I have a cold most of the time now in the summer. But listen, there is a new ministry. About a month ago, they put me back to where I started. First, it was collecting orders. And I was able to talk to men there. I was able to witness to them. I was able to bless them first. A lot of these guys are from Cuba. The concept of God bless you and keep you and a handshake in the morning as the first thing, totally, completely strange to them. Strange to them. I was there for a few months and then they took me to a receiving area, the same thing. And there, until I got there, the Jehovah's Witness ruled in their testimony. No more. No more. And now they put me back over there. And the funny thing is that the guys that knew me from behind now, working in a different area, they will come and tell the new guys, listen to this man. Those young men that I would tell, God bless you and keep you, good morning. Now I'll tell them my new workers, listen to this guy. And others will tell them, he's like a walking encyclopedia. But he is good. Whatever he tells you, do. The ministry. The ministry. Bring on that cold cafeteria that I hate. The ministry. The ministry. Men from the other department texted me because they just sworn in last week at their citizenship thanking me. That is ministry. Wherever God puts you. And those are the rewards. Sometimes we get little glimpses of that before in heaven where we'll see it all. But be a blessing first to the people. Verse 6. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. There's guys in both places that don't say hello. I know that. I know that. Not everybody will believe. There are two harvests. Verse 7. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Take whatever you are given gratefully. Take whatever you are given gratefully. Because what they are giving you is an offering to God. Because you are what? The image and likeness of God. Don't be hopping from house to house to see what else you can get. Be grateful and do the diligent work so that you will be worthy of your wage. Don't be house hopping. See what you can take. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. This is the proclamation of the gospel. John the Baptist comes on the scene saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus comes on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The church starts, and Peter says what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is not my thinking. This is God's thinking. This is God's plan. This is why the majority of the times you see me putting on Facebook, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not my idea. I'm not that smart. It is God's order, an order of repentance. Like Calvin says, the Christian life is a life of repentance. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. You see it? Either way, God is glorified. To the elect that will receive, and to the non-elect that will not receive. This is the judgment moment. It was offered. But if they are not redeemed and regenerated by God, they are stuck in their envy of God. They want to be God and want nothing to do with the real God. Nothing to do with Him nor us. This is Jesus' words. Not even the dust of their city keep on your sandals. Wipe it off. Move on. In them is their own condemnation. This will be the other harvest. The harvest of the insolent. And we'll look at it through Scripture. In Joel, in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jephthah. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people. That's us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, so Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. In the new Jerusalem, and the new heaven, and the new earth, no more evil doers. It will just be God's holy ones within his holiness. Matthew 13:30. Allow both to grow together until, this is talking about the harvest, Jesus speaking, allow both to grow together in the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into the barn. You see? The elect to barn collection, the non-elect to burn. Matthew 13, 36 to 39 explains the tares. 36, he left the crowds and went into a house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. I am doing this, nobody else. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, us. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, the non-elect. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. For you are of your father, the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Revelation 14, 14 through 6, the reapers. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown in his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Luke 10, 16 through 20. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. See, we are his representatives. We are doing his work. Who else to better notify people that you can be regenerated and saved than the ones that are? That is our mission. And that also condemns them from when they reject. And then the happy news, the 70 returns, verse 17. The 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I think God preempted me with a little thunder there. But good timing. Got you thinking even before I mentioned it. Scholars say that this could be Jesus looking throughout history. Lucifer's fall from heaven, Isaiah 14, 12. Jesus' power over Satan in his temptation in the desert, Luke 4. How throughout Jesus' ministry he casted out Satan. Looking at the cross, maybe, when he crushes Satan's head. Looking at the future, at the final subjugation of Satan, Revelation 20. Of course Christ sees all these things. He is omniscient God, the second person of the Trinity. But he said, listen to the words, but he said, I was watching, in perfect tense. I was watching. He was watching them preach the gospel and the elect believing unto repentance. I was watching you, what I ordered you to go do. I was watching over you. I was taking care of you. This is the Great Commission. Go out and do this, and I will be with you always. He is watching us in our Great Commission. Satan's kingdom of darkness, struck by flashes of light every time a soul was snatched into God's kingdom of light. Out of the darkness, we are snatched into his glorious light. Praise God. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. We have been given this power of proclamation of the gospel of God, and the gates of hell cannot withstand against us. We are invading his territory. He is fighting us, but we win, for Christ is victor. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. This is what we rejoice in. We rejoice because we were saved before the foundation of the world in Christ. For our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8, in eternity past. So it's never any of our work, so none of us can boast. And proclaims how holy he is, that only a holy God can save sinful men. But all God's work, all work of grace. Please, let's stand for a benediction. Now may God the Father bless you and keep you. May the Lord Jesus Christ shine his face before you. And may you experience the embrace of his love through his Holy Spirit. Church, you've heard the gospel. Go and proclaim it, for he is with us. Amen. You are invited to stay for communion.